I recently read of a pastor that put up a sign outside his church like we do, coming into Advent. And the sign said, as you all know, Jesus is the reason for the season, Merry Christmas. He received a complaint and from one lady in the community who came up and really tore into him a bit, but closed the conversation by saying, I don't think the church should try to drag religion into every holiday. And so I've got 3 points this morning. The old battle, and that's what Jesus had with his battle. The new culture, and that's the situation that we're facing a bit today. And then I just want to talk a bit about the Gideons and who they are. And so, looking to the old battle, in our reading from Matthew this morning, we see that false accusations and lies were thrown at Jesus right from the start of his ministry. When Jesus healed the blind and mute man, the common people began to think seriously that he might be the son of David. He might be the Messiah. This enraged the Pharisees, who were unable to tolerate any suggestions of sympathy with Jesus, and exploded with a charge that the miracle had been performed by the power of Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. This ominous indictment was the first open accusation that the Lord Jesus was demon-empowered. And so in verse 24, the Pharisees were trying to discredit Jesus by using an emotional argument and accrediting his powers to Satan. They refused to believe that Jesus came from God. And so in his reply in verses 25 to 27, Jesus completely rebuffs this accusation that his power comes from Satan. And we read, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's dividing against himself. How then is this kingdom to stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. Jesus is saying that if Satan was casting out demons by the power of Satan, that's by his own power, then Satan was working against himself. And that's absurd. Even though Christ assumed human form, his divinity still allowed him profound insight into the human nature. In verses 28 and 29, we read, but if by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is a direct thrust at what he's about. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? And then he can plunder his house. The truth, of course, was that Jesus cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. He was the Spirit-filled Messiah, whom Isaiah foretold three times he told it in Isaiah 11:2, he told it in 42:1, and he told it in 61, verses 1 to 3. Jesus throws down a challenge about his divinity, which the Pharisees can't fault. And thus, the scene is set for this 3-year battle, which will see Jesus crucified, buried, and rise again. And in verse 30 in our reading, he makes a profound statement that challenges us even today. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. I'll tackle that later on. But their blasphemous attitude showed that the Pharisees certainly were not with the Lord. Therefore, they were against him. And so the line was drawn early in his ministry. You know, in the first 3 centuries, the Christians fought on 2 major fronts. On the outside, they were persecuted by the pagan authorities of Imperial Rome, who forced them to confess that Caesar is Lord. And on the inside, they had to withstand the Gnostic sheep in wolves' clothing that claimed to be Christian but adopted the pagan spirituality of the Roman Empire. Gnostics were a prominent heretical movement of the first and second century in the church, in the Christian church. And they were partly pre-Christian in origin, but their doctrine taught that the world was created and ruled by a lesser divinity, and that Christ was an emissary or a messenger to remote supreme divine being. And that was not defined. The Gnostics claimed to have a special intelligence and knowledge which enabled the redemption of the human spirit. So it was touching on Christianity, but it was really subversive. And now we're seeing a bit of a repeat on that on the two fronts in our battle today. Things are not straightforward with our Christian churches. And as our culture becomes more decadent and Romish-like, our struggle for the truth resembles that of the early church, as we too face those that call themselves believers in Christ, but are really Gnostics. They're non-believers in Christ. And after 2,000 years, the conflict over the spiritual truth still remains with us. It's been a history of conflict between two different religions, vying for people's souls. There's been Christianity and there's been paganism. And they're mutually exclusive. They have nothing in common. The Bible claims to uniqueness and is not motivated by narrow-mindedness, intolerance, fear. It's unique and it's radically different in its definition of God. When we get to the New Testament, we see that Jesus built on the Old Testament. In Matthew 6 and 7, it says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." And he warned about praying like the pagans and spoke of only two ways: the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. As a Matthew 12, 25 to 37, to 38 reading showed this morning, he also reminded his audience that no one could come to the Father without coming through him, the Son. After his conversion to Christianity, Bob Dylan sang another song, and the words go, "You're going to have to serve somebody someday. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord." He defined two things. And it's the same with Elijah, put before God's people. And in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah says, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him." That's a long time ago. Still holds today, doesn't it? There are only two religious paths, you see, and only two ways we can relate to the divine. Firstly, is God just nature, or is he the creator of nature? Good question. That's what we've got to decide. Your answer and your question changes everything. You are religious. We are all religious, whether we realise it or not. Everyone worships and serves something. Either you will worship and serve the creation, or you'll worship and serve the creator. And it's your choice. Romans 1 and verse 25 says, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised." And all of us were made for the purpose of enjoying a wonderful relationship with our Creator, God himself. But something devastated that relationship, and it's called sin. And as a result, a gap exists between us as the created and God the creator. Every honest human feels a sense of estrangement or a loss, but it's not merely something felt. It's very real. It's that state of separation, the great division, as C.S. Lewis called it. That is the essence of sin. Much more so than the actions we've done, the sins that we commit and for which we feel more or less guilt are the symptoms of the real problem separating us from God. That was the original sin in Eden, where the gap was introduced. First, we first became our own God, and that is what is happening to our world now. And it's recorded in Genesis 3:4, which we looked at last week, about the division and the Garden of Eden and what happened with man and woman making that decision to go against God's commandments. Furthermore, we can't close this gap. We can't fix the brokenness. We can't get to him. So he must come to us. And that's what he did. God can only fix it. And God decided to become down, this is a great term, downward socially mobile. He came down to earth with us and took on human flesh and became like us. And that is what he did when God came in human form of Jesus. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. And Jesus came to earth to save us because we cannot save ourselves from sin and its consequences. No matter how good we are, we can't eliminate the sinful nature present in us all. Only Jesus can do that. And Jesus would fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God is with us. But wait, there's more. Jesus, who never sinned, took upon himself the responsibility of our sins. And we were declared in the legal jury of the universe to be free of our sins, not guilty. There's a great story that I remember Billy Graham saying, so it shows I'm a fair age, but it's a great story. He was hurrying to take a service and speeding, and he was picked up by the police. And yes, he was speeding, and so he was fined, and he had to go to the judge for sentencing and to pay the fine. So he rocked up to the judge, and he pleaded guilty, and the judge did find him guilty. And he suspended the sentence, but he fined him. And so Billy Graham went down to pay the fine, but when he got down there, the clerk said, "Oh, the fine's been paid. The judge came down and paid it." Does it ring a bell? That's what Jesus has done for us. He's paid that sin. And just to make things even more interesting, in verse 3 of Isaiah, which is our earlier reading this morning, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. God's delight is in the Lord Jesus, and thus he has the true wisdom, and he judges us with wisdom that has been given to him by God. That's the point of this surprising comment in Isaiah, is that the Messiah, when he comes, will judge with a fine-honed accuracy. Now, eyes may deceive and ears may listen to powerful voices, but the Messiah's justice will have special power attuned by the fear of the Lord, through which wickedness will be identified and dealt with. Out of this sharp-edged judgment, cutting through the fuzzy half-truths with which so many of our human discourses are saturated, will come a time of peace, of harmony, of wolves lying down with lambs, of earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so you see, we're only halfway through the prophecy of Isaiah. The second half hasn't occurred yet. We haven't reached the second coming and the judgment. Thus we should also be considering not only the wonderful gift that God gave us, but also the rest of the prophecy and the second coming. We as Christians should be rejoicing and spreading the good news that we have in the New Testament about the birth and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And the only way to do this is to be armed with a sword of faith, the Bible. our horribly corrupted and greedy, violent and unloving world, many people are now looking for the answer to our problem. And we have it at our fingertips, God's word. But we need to get this word out in our communities and out into our country and out into our world. You know, the writer of Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And that's why I'm a Gideon.
The Gideons in Australia is all about sharing Jesus and growing God's kingdom. It's about the gospel, salvation, and going into all of the world. Schools, universities, nursing homes, retirement villages, hospitals, hotel rooms, major cities, and small country towns.
I've been a member of the Gideons for around 12 years. Being Gideon helps me be more kingdom focused. It certainly helps me with my local church and empowers you to share God's word with people.
Chances are, every Christian has come across a Gideon's Bible at some point, and the only Bible a non-Christian owns is from the Gideons.
I was an atheist. I didn't have any time or need for God, and I just thought my life was humming along nicely. The Gideons came to school and I was hostile to the visit, but I must have been touched by what they said somewhere in my soul, because I took one of their red testaments and I put it on my shelf, and it stayed there for 6 or 7 years untouched. I went through this traumatic period in my life and I thought my life was ruined. And I said, "God, I'm going to believe in you and pray to you for a month, and you've got a month to show me the goods." And I started to read the Gospel of Matthew, and I thought they were exactly the words I needed someone to say to me, so reassuring. And I thought, is this real? Could God be real? I just instantly understood that Jesus is what everybody is searching for.
The Gideons has been changing lives since 1908, sharing God's word and growing the kingdom. Christians are empowered to share the gospel and go into all of the world.
In February 1995, I was traveling a lot. I traveled as part of my consulting work. I was staying at a hotel in Brisbane. And I remember it was a bright, sunny morning. And I walked out on the balcony. It was the 8th floor, room 814. And I came this close to taking my own life. I still remember looking down at the concrete driveway 8 floors below and thinking about taking my own life. The night before, I'd been reading the Gideon's Bible that was in my hotel room. I pray that one day in eternity, I'm going to meet the guy who put the Bible in the top drawer of my bedside table.
It's about growing your church. You can be an evangelist.
We only exist because churches, pastors send out members. And in many ways, we as Gideon members, if we're out there sharing the gospel, if we're there and there's fruit for the kingdom, it's the fruit of that church, it's the fruit of that pastor. And we're just there to help people come to the kingdom, because we want to see the church blessed. Because as we share the gospel, people come into the kingdom and they go back to the local church.
It's being ready to share Jesus in relevant and meaningful ways. Over 90 million Bibles are handed out around the world every year, and you can be part of this global reach. Share the gospel, grow God's kingdom, and go into all of the world.
It's following up. We've been talking about evangelism, and the Gideons have just produced a wonderful program called Conversations, and it links right on to where we've gone with our evangelism. It's a great program run through the Friends of Gideons. You can join the Friends of Gideons for no charge, and you can buy your own little testaments, little ones like this that are exactly the same as the ones we have, except it doesn't have the Gideon logo on it, but it's exactly the same, particularly in the back, so we can lead people to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus. Also, we coach you. It's a 3-hour training session, and just what to ask. You ask 5 questions, and don't wait for an answer. You wait for comment, but you don't make any comment. Like, if the situation arises, and that's what we've been looking at our evangelism training, you could say, Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Ask them that. And depending on what they say, then you can say, what do you know about the man Jesus Christ? Listen to that. What do you believe happens to you when you die? And the fourth question, how sure are you that God will welcome you into heaven when you die? And then the final one, would you be 100% sure about this? And if they're not, depending on they're saying yes or no, and you might have to check out of this. I've often had to check out using these questions. But then you ask permission to talk about it. You know, is it okay if I share with you something that once shared with someone shared with me and totally changed my life? And that's when, if they say yes, then you can bring out your little testament or your same thing here, this testament, and you turn to the back page and you run through a series of just quotes like, God loves you, John 3:16. What does that mean to you? And you will lead a person through to make a decision. And it's an exciting program, and we hope to bring that early next year into our churches and our congregations. We're presently training all our Gideons, but that's where we're going. You know, so who are the Gideons, by the way? I better get to this. We're professional and businessmen who, together with our wives, have one aim, and that is to win men and women, boys and girls, to know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus. That's our one aim. And we do that by placing God's word in all the places that we can, and certainly in schools, public schools, and all schools. And we place these little red testaments. And just I was privileged this year just to place about 600 of these in our high schools round Wagga and one high school in Temora. 600. We're getting lots of resistance in public high schools now. And that needs our prayers, and it needs your prayers too for us, you know. Because it's so vital. We just got a letter back in from Rory. And although this happened quite a while ago, we've only just got the story. Rory came from a broken family, and something was wrong with life, so he tried martial arts and he tried mysticism. He tried about everything else but the Bible. And then one day, his ex-girlfriend who'd been married, become a Christian, and they'd become Gideons. She was driving back home, and suddenly a voice said, turn left at the next street and stop. And she did that, and there was Rory. And she got out, and Rory noticed that she was a very different girl to the girl that he used to go with many years ago. And she spoke with him, and she left him this little Gideon testament and said, listen, read that, read the guides in the front of it and pray about it. Well, he took the testament and he put it in his pocket because I think he thought it was some sort of protection thing for him. But anyhow, a couple of weeks later, he was out the back of a nightclub looking at the stars and suddenly realised that there was a creator, that God created this world. And he pulled out his little testament and he said, God, I know you're real, and I know you can forgive me if you will do that. I know, and I ask you to forgive me now if that's possible. And I will read this little testament. Strangely, after that, suddenly an apparition appeared, and it was straight out of Revelation 1. A man in white clothing with burning eyes. We then heard of Rory 20 years later. It changed his life, certainly. Rory has preached in 17 different countries, has planted many churches, and all because of that little book that was given to him, the power of the word. And that's why we have so many things. You know, Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but will accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. We hold that as Gideons to our hearts because that is God's promise. You know, we're active in 200 countries and we place on, certainly COVID knocked us round, but we place about 90 million Bibles free on a worldwide thing. And God has started to answer prayers even now for the hotels and the motels that have had to close down and take all their literature out. We're being asked to come back into the hotels and motels, but not the public schools. The Australian Gideons are also now funding 6 regional field offices, spreading the word and forming Gideon camps in Uganda, in Africa North, in Malaysia, Thailand, PNG, Fiji and Guam. And that's just Australia. It's a wonderful movement that wants to spread the word of God, and we're seeing many, many conversions because of that. Now you ask yourself, how can I help? Number one is prayer. We are finding so much opposition now in our world. Certainly the public schools and many of the hotels and motels got rid of the Bibles, and we're finding that's hard to do. But we need your prayers about that. We also need financial support. You know, 120 years ago, the churches of America met and said, hey, if you guys, you Gideons, will distribute the Bibles, we'll start funding them. And so we've had an arrangement with churches for 120 years to help fund that. And if you look at the 600 testaments I've given out this year to schools, the cost was $900 just for our Wagga schools. So yes, we certainly, that's why we're business and professional men, because it is an expensive thing, but we do rely on offerings and churches and support in what we do. Later on there's a Gideon cards display out the back that Ruth put in the supper room in the hall next door. Can you have a look at those cards? The cards are free, and there's all different cards there. What we do ask is if you use a card, that you will send in a donation to the Gideons, which is on the back of the little card in it. We can place a full Bible for $5. That's less than a card, because we had to buy some cards the other day and they were $6 a card, and I thought, gosh, I can place a full-blown Bible for that. One of these little testaments costs us about $1.60. And so that's delivered to the person. So we ask you to think about that. We also have a great thing, a Bible app that goes on your phones, on your phone. You can search for it. You just go Gideon Bibles and you'll get it. It's in just under 2,000 languages and will also have an audio recording with it. Now, this is wonderful for people that don't have English as their first language. We have so many immigrants coming into Wagga, into Australia, and if they're interested, we can show them the Bible in their own language. And that is dramatic when you suddenly see them light up and see their own language. So, and that's free. It doesn't cost anything. It was developed by the second largest church in America, and the pastor there became a Christian through a Gideon Bible. So he has donated this program to the Gideons for no charge. And we've got many things I'd love to talk to you later about this, but time is pushing on. Thank you for allowing me to, and particularly to John, for allowing me to tag Gideons on this afternoon or this morning. It's a privilege to speak to so many friends. Can I just end off with a prayer? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning with a further realisation of the spiritual war that is continuing throughout a world for the souls of people, as well as the physical wars that threaten our very world and safety. Lord, help us to firmly realise that you are more than the God of nature. You are the creator of nature. And we thank you that we have open access to you through the risen Christ. And we pray that we will remain steadfast in our faith in this ever-changing world. Amen.